Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins a new section. We move from of God the Son to of God the Holy Ghost. Lord's Day 20, which is question and answer 53, reads, What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. This evening, we are going to honor the third person of the Holy Trinity, along with the Father and the Son. We're going to honor the Spirit as the gift of God for us and in us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is the giver of our earthly life and breath. This is the confession of Elihu in Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. He is the Spirit and the breath of God who breathes into us our earthly physical life. And indeed to everyone. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in creation and providence. And if we move backwards in time, so to speak, even in the eternal being of God, the Holy Spirit is also the gift. The personal gift of love from the Father to the Son, and reciprocally, from the Son to the Father. He is the gift within the Trinity, between the first and second persons, and he gives to all human beings and to all animals life. But in the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit is most often spoken of as a gift, even the gift, in salvation to believers according to the election of grace. And this is reflected in Lord's Day 20. What do you believe about the Holy Ghost? First, his deity, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. That's who he is in himself. And secondly, that he is also given me, the Spirit, as a gift personally to each and every believer. And he has given me to this end, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And he's given to me that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. And the Holy Spirit is also God's gift to us in connection with the Lord's Supper. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit alone that we are enabled to prepare for the Lord's Supper, as is our calling in this sermon this evening, by way of self-examination, our sins, due humility for our sins, self-examination with regard to our faith, its direction solely towards Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and self-examination by the power of the Spirit, our own conscience. Are we resolved by the grace of God to live new, godly lives of gratitude, or do we live in envy and hatred? And the Spirit not only enables us to prepare for the Lord's Supper, but he alone enables us to receive spiritual good at the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's now consider the gift of the Holy Spirit, first in the history of redemption, second in the application of salvation, and third in the gifts and graces of Christians. The gift of the Spirit in the history of redemption, that's corporate over time. the gift of the Spirit and the application of salvation, that's more individual in each child of God. And then in terms of the gifts and graces that differ within the people of God. And it's all about gift, God's gift of the Holy Spirit. There is one day in the history of the world that is especially associated with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's always the gift in time and history and in the world to come. But there's one day in which he shines forth as the great gift. And that day is Pentecost. Pentecost was the birthday, not of the church, the people of God, for the church was born upon the salvation of Adam and Eve, sometime soon after their fall in the garden. Pentecost was the birthday, not of the church of all ages, but the birthday of the New Testament church. And Pentecost was the birthday of the New Testament church, the day in which the New Testament church was born, because on that day, the church received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Spirit and birthday, the day in which the church was born, go hand in hand. And our Lord Jesus Christ predicted the gift of the Spirit and promised the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost in John chapter 7 on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So the last day of one feast, he's predicting the fulfillment and the central idea of another feast. This is John 7, verses 37 and following. In the last day, the great day of the feast, the eighth day of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And you think, water, drinking, rivers of living water flowing, what's he referring to? Verse 39 explains, "This spake he of the Holy Spirit." He's the water, "which they that believe on him should receive." That's the drinking of the living waters. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And then in the day of Pentecost itself, the Holy Spirit was given and came in his fullness as God's gift to his church corporately, a gift on the day of the birth of the New Testament church. A gift which caused the church to come now into its New Testament and higher form. And for the church to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit had first to be gifted and granted to Jesus Christ. The Spirit was the gift to Jesus at his conception, in the formation of the human nature, with which the Eternal Son was joined inseparably, and the purification and preservation of that human nature. The Holy Spirit was given to Christ, especially at his baptism, the dove descending from heaven, which equipped him for his public ministry on earth. So that gift was given to Jesus without measure, John 3:34 tells us. And then even more especially this, the gift of the Spirit to Jesus Christ at his exaltation at God's right hand in heaven. This is Acts 2, verse 33, part of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Referring to Jesus, Peter says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," Jesus receives the Holy Ghost who was promised him, He received him from the Father. He received him as the gift of the Father. Jesus hath now shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So God gives to Jesus the gift of the Holy Spirit, the quickening Spirit in his fullness, and then Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, gives the Spirit to his church, thereby constituting it in its full, glorious New Testament form. And the Spirit is likewise the gift of God to his church at the extensions of Pentecost that are recorded in Acts. And that word extensions is important. Pentecost is not repeated in the book of Acts or at any other time. Pentecost is unrepeatable as once and for all as the incarnation of the Son. But Pentecost is extended at certain definite times as spoken of in the book of Acts. At Pentecost itself, the Jewish believers received the gift of the Spirit, Acts 2. Then in Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, who are half Jews and half Gentiles, to simplify matters, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, verses 15 through 17, refer to Peter and John, who came down to that city in Samaria from Jerusalem and prayed for them, the converts, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost is the gift God gives. For as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they, Peter and John, their hands on them, and they, these believers, these Samaritan believers, received the Holy Ghost. And then Simon Magus, a false convert, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, the sin named after him of simony, purchasing church office or spiritual gifts, supposedly with money. Pentecost comes upon the Jewish believers in Acts 2. There's an extension of the gift of the Spirit to Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles in Acts 8. And then Pentecost is extended to full Gentiles. And I'm referring now to the household of Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian cohort in Caesarea. This is Acts 10, verses 44 and 45. While Peter yet spake these words, his sermon as it were, to these assembled Gentiles, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, these Jews, because they saw that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The Jews in Acts 2, the Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles, Acts 8, and then the Gentiles in Acts 10. And finally, because this covers all the bases, there is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. They hadn't heard that the Messiah had yet come, or his personal identity, and they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit being poured out on Pentecost. Yet, as I say, they were disciples of John the Baptist. They'd heard his message. They just hadn't gotten the rest of it. Acts 19, verse 2, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he asks these saints, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost when ye believed?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." We don't know anything about that. Paul said unto them, "Unto what were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism,
Ah, that's as far as they've gotten in the history of redemption. Paul explains, Acts 19, verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Then he went on to explain about Christ and his work. And then verse 6, we read that Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and then they spake with tongues, foreign languages, and prophesied. The gift of the Holy Spirit coming on the church in Acts 2, extensions to the Samaritans, Acts 8, the Gentiles, Acts 10, and these Old Testament believers, because they'd only gotten up to the point of John the Baptist. They were sort of in limbo between the two ages, to those disciples too. Someone might ask, though, does this mean that the Holy Spirit was not given in the Old Testament era? And the answer to that question is, of course, no. It doesn't mean that. The Holy Spirit emphatically was given in the Old Testament. That's clear from the reading of the Old Testament scriptures themselves that mention the work of the Holy Spirit upon certain persons in the Old Testament. Then there are New Testament passages referring back to Old Testament people and referring to the work of the Holy Spirit upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon David in 1 Samuel 16. So he wrote the Psalms, 2 Samuel 23. The Holy Spirit came upon Moses. Joshua, Moses' successor, was a man in whom dwelt the Holy Spirit. Numbers 27 says, and then the Holy Spirit came upon all the prophets, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us. And it wasn't just these special office bearers. I gave some examples, there are many, many more. But each and every one of God's elect, including non-office bearers, and far and away the majority of God's true people in the Old Testament didn't hold special office, all of God's elect in the Old Testament received the Holy Spirit. And it's very easy to prove this. It follows necessarily from the simple fact that all are born totally depraved. And the only way in which someone can be made a child of God is if they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is the absolutely necessary source of all of the spiritual lives of all God's people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was there working in each and every good work of the saints, in every pious sigh of prayer, and in all true confessions of God's glory, and every instance of self-denial and suffering for the Lord's cause. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, there would be nothing good done by anyone in the Old Testament age. But in the New Testament age, the Spirit is given as the Spirit of the now incarnate and crucified and risen and reigning Jesus Christ. Christ has come in the flesh, and in the Spirit comes as the one purchased by Jesus Christ. Now the Spirit comes to and upon the Catholic or universal church, not just a few people who were Jews and a few others, but the whole body. And the Holy Spirit comes in a fuller and richer way than was possible in the Old Testament, so as to enable New Testament believers to grasp the far deeper and greater gospel ministries of the New Testament that were only intimated by the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was there, but not to the same degree in fullness, and only in one country. And it's prior to Christ, and still in the days of types and shadows. And in this gift of the Holy Spirit to us, members of the whole New Testament church, the Spirit applies to us the salvation which was planned by the Father and purchased by the Son. He applies to it to us this salvation as God's gift to us. And the application of salvation to us begins with regeneration, which is also called in Scripture the new birth, or the new heart, or regeneration, or being born again. There are other phrases, those are some of the main ones. This is Ezekiel 11, verse 19. God speaking, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh. And Ezekiel repeats this prediction in very similar language in chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Here's the gift to us of the Holy Spirit, making and creating in us a new spirit and a new heart. The gift of salvation begins with the gift of regeneration. And our salvation also includes our adoption. Regeneration and adoption both deal with sonship. Regeneration deals with sonship from an organic point of view, enabling our life as sons or daughters. And adoption speaks of our sonship from a legal point of view, speaking of our rights and privileges as the children of God. Here is Romans 8, verse 15, telling us what we have received and what we have not received. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received a spirit, but not that spirit. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you receive, and we receive, the Holy Spirit as a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and we receive the adoption entirely, graciously, or gratuitously. That's the heart of the biblical idea of a gift. And thus we have the call of the gospel that comes at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. I'm referring to Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter's exhortation, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent is the command of the gospel in this place. Repentance is a change of mind concerning the deep and eternal realities of the gospel. A change of mind regarding who God is, his standard of righteousness, our sinfulness, the way of salvation. Repentance is a corollary of faith. Where there is faith, there will also be repentance. Because a man who believes the truth of the gospel realizes the awfulness of his transgressions and therefore cries out to God for pardon. because he's a sense of his guilt and apprehension of the fearful judgment of God that lies upon him. This passage has Peter exhorting the people to repentance. And he explains the promise in terms of three parties that will receive the promise. Here is the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of full salvation, the promise of the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of Jesus, who brings full salvation. This promise is for three groups, all effectually called, with the call of God being according to the election of grace, and the three groups are named. The promise is unto you, believers, number two, and to your children, number three, and to all that are afar off, the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And this is the promise on the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the New Testament church. And this promise at the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon marks a change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the change is not this, that the children of believers are left out of the gift and promise of the Holy Spirit and salvation. That's not the change that Peter's talking about. He includes them. The children aren't affected at all. They're not left out. The change is that the Gentiles are now brought in, so that they are included in the gift of the Holy Spirit and of salvation. This Holy Spirit, then, he's God's gift to us of regeneration, organic, new life. God's gift to us in adoption. Legally, our status now is God's children, not the children of the devil, under the law and under sin and under death in that framework of destruction. And the Holy Spirit is also God's gift to us of sanctification. And this is the teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 states, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." And then it goes on to explain one very important aspect of our sanctification or holy life, that ye should abstain from fornication, because fornication is a massive opponent of sanctification. When someone walks in fornication or dates an unbeliever or is trapped in pornography, sanctification goes completely out the window. They're on the way down. And until they repent, there is no good for them. And then verse 4 goes on to explain that sanctification, here opposed to fornication and everything that that stands for, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his human body, that's your vessel, know to possess his vessel and all his bodily members in sanctification and honor, because fornication is a dishonorable abuse and degradation of the human body. Not in the lust of concupiscence, all sorts of evil passions, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, and because they don't know God, they're unbelievers, they abuse themselves with sexual uncleanness. And this is why unbelievers are, many of them, utterly sex mad. Pornography, that's what drives many people. Sodomy, lesbianism, bestiality, that's how the advertising world works. This is just Gentilism, according to the Bible, paganism. And then it brings it home to the church and says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And he says that this sort of sexual behavior has no place whatsoever in the Christian church, so that nobody goes beyond, nobody takes advantage of women or children. Well, we're all brothers and sisters here, we all love each other, so I'm going to push the envelope and engage in sinful physical contact or lascivious words. No man goes beyond and defrauds his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. God comes and punishes and destroys people who do that in the church. As we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hasn't called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, sanctification. And if anyone despises this message and rejects it, he's not rejecting man, but he's rejecting God, the God who has given unto us his Holy Spirit. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, which especially means in this passage, all forms of sin against the seventh commandment are repulsive and to be rejected and shunned. The gift of the Holy Spirit, it means regeneration and it means adoption. And it means the gospel call of salvation effectively to God's people, resulting in sanctification. And the gift of the Holy Spirit also means assurance of salvation. That gift of assurance is included in the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And this is the teaching of a couple of verses, especially in 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 24. Hereby know we that he that is God in Jesus Christ, hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And this passage speaks of our salvation in terms of the mutual indwelling, that we dwell and abide in God, and God abides and dwells in us. That's salvation. And it says that we know this. We know that we dwell in God and he in us. Therefore, we know that we are saved by the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit in us through faith in his word. We know this. As you come into contact with the scriptures, you believer, and receive the truth of God's word, you know through the internal testimony of the Spirit that you belong to Jesus Christ. The gift of the Spirit is the gift of assurance. There are all sorts of doubts. The doubts come from the flesh. The doubts come because we have grieved the Spirit by our sins, causing him to withdraw and the flesh to shout more loudly. But the gift of the Spirit is the gift of assurance. And likewise, the Bible speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit in terms of an earnest. And if we've just quoted two verses from 1 John, we now quote two verses from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22 says that God hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given us, not just the Holy Spirit in our heart, but he has given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Chapter 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or down payment of the Spirit. And the earnest or down payment is a payment of part of the blessing of God, a part, like any down payment, which guarantees the full payment of the whole. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is not only the assurance that I am saved now in the present, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is also the earnest that I will forever be saved in the future, all the way into eternity. Throughout my life on earth, in heaven after death, and in the new world at Jesus Christ's bodily return. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit to us and in us is the gift to us of salvation. All of it. The gift of the Holy Spirit is another way of saying salvation is by grace alone, because grace is all about gift, and the Spirit brings us salvation, all of it. And if the Spirit is a gift of grace, to use a tautology, the salvation that he brings is purely of grace alone. The gift of the Holy Spirit to us is also the gift to us of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is also called the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift of Christ, at the end of 2 Corinthians 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this is the name whereby he's going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Jesus is the gift of God. All the way from his conception and birth, like Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, to his second coming and beyond. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Well, we believe his eternal deity with the Father and the Son. That's the first part of Lord's Day 20. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. If the Spirit is a gift, Christ is the gift that comes to me in the Spirit, and all of salvation is a gift that comes to me in Christ, in this gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells and abides in me forever as my assurer and as my earnest or down payment of the full payment. I'll get more of it at death and in heaven, and I'll get all of it at Christ's second coming. And so this gift of the Spirit, this gift of salvation by the Spirit, this gift of Jesus Christ brought to us by the Holy Spirit, is a permanent gift. God doesn't give this gift with the right hand and then reach out if you misbehave and take it away with the left hand. This is a gift which will never be removed from us. God won't take it away. The devil won't snatch it from you. And your own sins, evil as they are and wicked and reprehensible, they won't take it away from you. And I'm saying now this, not this as an excuse. And I'm adding this, that the sins of true regenerate believers won't see the gift of the Spirit removed from them. And that God will infallibly bring the believer back to bitter and painful repentance for his evil sins. Because we don't believe once saved, always saved, you can live like the devil and you make a cheap decision for Jesus and that's enough to take you to heaven. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that saints persevere, press on in a hard, difficult pathway as holy ones. And if someone wonders about Psalm 51, verse 11, and we did sing it earlier, cast me not away from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. If someone wonders if this word of God contradicts what I'm saying, it doesn't, and I'll explain why. David here refers to the taking away of the Spirit partially, so to speak, and temporarily because of sin. It's Psalm 51, after all. He's a true believer, but he's gone and committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he's had him bumped off. It's talking about the taking away of the Holy Spirit partially and temporarily because of sin, so that the believer loses for a while the comforting sense of God's presence, which the Spirit alone brings. And he loses for a while, and David lost it for months until God brought him to repentance, the joy of God's salvation. He didn't lose God's salvation, he lost the joy of God's salvation. This is Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12. Now listen closely for it. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit brings the comforting presence of God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free or liberal or generous Spirit, who's richly given to God's people, and whose beneficial and sweet influences are felt by saints after they sin, when God renews them onto a true penitence for their evil ways. What do you believe regarding the Holy Ghost? Well, I believe that he has given me to make me, by a true faith, a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's Lord's Day 20. We've spoken about the gift of the Holy Spirit in the history of redemption, church-wise, what happened at Pentecost, before and after. Then we've talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit and applying to us our salvation. And for sake of completeness, we turn lastly to the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes to us in various gifts, plural, and graces of Christians. Because there are some gifts, plural, that are given by the Holy Spirit, were given by the Holy Spirit, to get my tenses right, at the start of the New Testament era, that is in the Apostolic Age, the first century AD, that were temporary. Hebrews 2 verse 4 speaks of this in terms of miracles. It refers to apostles, prophets, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own sovereign will. And this passage refers to some people who performed miracles, and it tells us the purpose of the miracles, namely to authenticate those preachers of the New Testament gospel as God's messengers, because they were bringing direct revelation from heaven. And this before the completion of the New Testament canon in scriptural form. And there are also various spiritual gifts, that is, gifts of the Holy Spirit, that are temporary and have passed. Miracles, as we just saw, prophecy and direct revelation by men and women today, that's past. Speaking in foreign languages, which you've never learned, would not have been handy for French or Italian classes at school. And interpreting foreign languages without having learned them. Those two things were necessary in a day when the gospel needs to get out quickly, and when the Catholicity of the church, people of every language and tongue, are being indicated by these miraculous gifts. And now, missionaries, just like schoolboys and schoolgirls, need to put in the effort and learn the foreign language, and God doesn't give this gift today to make people lazy. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of these spiritual gifts. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Spirit gives the gifts. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everyone else. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. These spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, given in the Old, given at the start of the New Testament age, the apostolic age, for a purpose. And God also gives other spiritual gifts today. And especially for us, I had to mention that in passing, there are permanent gifts of the Spirit which are actually more valuable and are for all believers in the New Testament age. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love as far higher. And Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All Christians are given in the gift of the Spirit to them a measure of love, which is the greatest virtue, for it is everlasting, unlike faith and hope. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 elaborates on this. It says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but, and I'll supply the words for the first half of the sentence, God hath given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God gives by the Spirit today. The powerful spirit of love and a sound, sober mind that isn't tricked and deceived by the world and thinks clearly and biblically. And Paul therefore prayed for this and teaches us to pray for this for others and ourselves, that God would give to us the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him, that we may know the great hope to which we are called and the glory of our salvation. That's Ephesians 1 verses 17 and 18. A spiritual gift to every Christian as a prophet. And we need to increase in that. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 in the passage we read earlier states, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We've heard about that in some detail. But now notice the second half of the verse. Why have we received the spirit of the Lord? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit is the gift to believers. And once someone has the Spirit as the gift, then the person understands all the other gifts that God gives to him or her. I've received the Spirit as a gift. Therefore, I've received Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, I have received full messianic salvation. Therefore, I may know everything that God has freely given to me, all temporal and earthly good things given to me freely by the Spirit, and lots of troublesome, painful things too, freely given to the Spirit for my good. And God has given me the understanding of the one great mystery of all ages, hidden before the foundation of the world, that no man has ever or would ever have worked out, the mystery of God in Jesus Christ. Full atonement made by his cross, which issues in the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And none of the great and wise men of this world knew it. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory.
Our calling then, beloved, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, is to seek spiritual gifts, not the temporary ones, but the permanent ones, seek spiritual gifts in order to benefit other people. Our calling then is to pray for the Holy Spirit. And Christ argues like this: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more won't the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him from him? And then be thankful for what you have received, for what God will give you, because the Catechism points out that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who ask them of him and are thankful for them. And then, next Sunday morning, beloved, as we come to the Holy Supper, the form that we will read on that occasion points out that upon his exaltation, Jesus Christ received the quickening Spirit, not merely for himself, but that he may communicate the Holy Spirit to us, his members. And it goes on to say that he gives the Holy Spirit in and through the Lord's Supper in order to build the unity of the church. And in the prayer at the end of the Lord's Supper form, the form has us praying in connection with the supper for the increase of our faith and saving fellowship with our God through the Spirit, who is given also at the Lord's Supper. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, evermore give us the bread of Jesus Christ, evermore give us the gift of the Spirit, and enable us by his power to prepare ourselves and then partake rightly next Sunday. And help us, Lord, in the meantime, to walk by the Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.